I want to ask you this morning, does anybody know what time it is? Does anybody really know what time it is? You know, you could ask a lot of different people what time it is, and they could give you a lot of different answers. You could ask that same question. You could go to politicians. You could ask the government. You could ask the military. You could ask some corporate executives. You could ask some sports figures, and you might get a variety of different answers. This doesn't have anything to do with what time it is, but these are a couple of recent quotes from different individuals. Here's one from a politician by the name of Marion Barry, who's the former mayor of Washington, D.C. He was quoted as saying, "Outside of the killings, Washington has one of the lowest crime rates in the country." That's kind of his slant on things, you know what I mean? That's kind of the way he sees things. Corporate executive Lee Iacocca was quoted as saying, "We've got to pause and ask ourselves, how much clean air do we really need anyway?" Might not be the best source of encouragement and truth. Pop star Mariah Carey was quoted as saying, "Whenever I watch TV and see those poor starving kids all over the world, I can't help but cry. I mean, I'd love to be that skinny, except without all those flies and death and stuff." You know, kind of a warped view of things, don't you think? Not exactly you might want to go to. Here's a sports figure. Danny Ozark, the Philadelphia Phillies manager, was quoted as saying, "Half this game is 90% mental." Here's a military expert, Colonel Gerald Wellman from the ROTC. He said, "We don't necessarily discriminate. We simply exclude certain types of people." And this is my favorite. This is a quote from our government. This is an actual quote from our government. It's from the Department of Social Services in Greenville, South Carolina. They actually sent this out. It was a letter, and in it they said, "Your food stamps will be stopped effective March 1992 because we received notice that you passed away. May God bless you. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances." So I really don't think, you know, if we want to get some truth about what's going on, we might not want to go to the government or to politicians or pop stars or even sports or military figures. I think if we really want to know what time it is, we need to go to the one who holds time in the palm of his nail-scarred hand. His name is Jesus. And if you turn to Matthew 24, we're going to see what Jesus has to say about what time it is anyway. Matthew 24. Hope you brought your Bible. This is a BYOG party. BYOB, I should say. Bring your own Bible. Bring your own Bible. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away with his disciples. And his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. For the sake of time, if you drop down to verse 26 with me, Jesus continues, "So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great joy, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." In verse 5 of Matthew 24, Jesus warns us of many false messiahs. And we know just even in recent history where Jim Jones and David Koresh and currently the Reverend Sun Myung Moon are actually claiming to be the Messiah. And you know, when you do a little fact-finding and you look into what's going on with the Unification Church, Sun Myung Moon, it's a global organization. There's billions of dollars involved. And what's happening at the core of it is this man is telling his followers that he is the Messiah. And so we're seeing Jesus' words actually take place right before our eyes. Right before our eyes. In verse 7, Jesus talks about famines and earthquakes. And you know, I think when it comes to the area of famines, I think we Americans have a big problem. We have a big problem because we like to go to Publix where shopping is a pleasure. And as long as they have our apple juice, and as long as they have our ground beef, and as long as they have the bread we want, we go and we get our supplies and we take them home and, oh yeah, okay, they're having a little incident over there in South Asia. And we really become very desensitized to what's going on. I believe with all my heart. Now, don't get me wrong. I find myself, you know, prefacing this message again and again with, I thank God I was born in this nation. I believe America is blessed more than any country in the history of the world. I believe that with all my heart. And I thank God. And if you haven't been in other countries and come back to America, you can't really appreciate how blessed God has blessed America. Thank God we are still a nation under God. But at the same time, on the flip side of that coin, we are the most pampered, spoiled, rich people on the planet. And we are so insulated and isolated from the reality that most of the world is living in, that when we hear a word like famine, it just goes right over the top of our head. These are just a few facts about famine that's going on right now in the earth. Right now, the population of the earth is estimated to be at 6.4 billion people. Only 0.9 billion people currently live in what is described as a developed country. There are some 50 developed nations on the earth. 5.5 billion people live in what is described as undeveloped nations, of which there are some 125. As we speak, there are 852 million people that are going hungry. As I'm giving you this message, some 800 people will starve to death. 11 million children under the age of 5 years old die every year, and more than half of them is because of hunger. Some 10 million people every year die from hunger. That's 25,000 people a day are dying from hunger. The famine that's going on in the earth today is unprecedented. And here we as Americans are so spoiled, and you know, the poorest people in this country are far better off than so many of the people in other nations. It's unbelievable. But Jesus said that there would be famines in the last day. It's happening. It's happening all around us. He spoke of there being earthquakes. Do you know, according to the U.S. Geological Survey, do you know how many earthquakes took place last year in the earth? 29,140 earthquakes took place last year. 152 of them exceeded the 6.0 mark on the Richter scale. Two of them were in this country. Again, it's a similar type of thing. We hear earthquakes, and what do we think? We think California. We think, all those nuts and flakes are going to fall off into the sea one day. That's going to happen. That's just probably goes with California, you know. We had two earthquakes last year. There's 152 earthquakes of 6.0 or more in the earth. Most devastating earthquake in history, insofar as the human life toll, happened the day after Christmas in South Asia. It hit 9.0 on the Richter scale. The current death toll is 156,000 dead, and it's climbing. Most experts say it's going to be significantly higher than that. That's just those that died. There are over 1 million people homeless. And the situation that all the health experts from the World Health Organization are saying concerning the disease that's going to run rampant through those that are left homeless because of all of the bodies and all of the contaminated water and so forth, is they say is going to be unprecedented. That one earthquake actually struck the nations of Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, Thailand, and went as far as Somalia, Malaysia, and Maldives. The earthquake that happened over in South Asia, the scientists say, generated 2.0 exajoules of energy. I don't know what an exajoule is, but it generated enough energy, the scientists say, that it literally knocked the earth off its axis by 4 inches. And it literally caused us to lose a millisecond of time. Now, I don't know about you, but that grips my mind. It's like God is just shaking the earth and saying, I hold time in my hand. In the very same region, we don't hear about it, but in India and Nepal and Bangladesh, June of this past year, June through August, as the monsoon rains hit, the floods there killed 1,800 people and left more than 5 million people homeless. The second largest earthquake in history was 9.2 on the Richter scale, and it happened in Alaska on Good Friday, 1964. Seems to me like God is sending a wake-up call to the people on planet Earth. The other unusual weather happenings include killer hurricanes, tornadoes, mudslides, wildfires, and more. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to look around and see this creation is groaning. We are in the birth pains. It's This baby is crowning. We are entering in. We are there. These are the days that we who have been walking with the Lord for some time have been talking about and talking about. They're here. It's happening. We just have to have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. This past summer, Florida suffered billions of dollars in damage, dozens of deaths. The hurricanes that hit Florida were the costliest on record. In October of 1998, Hurricane Mitch hit Honduras, Nicaragua, and Guatemala, leaving 11,000 people dead and 3 million people homeless. But again, if it doesn't touch us, how quick we are to forget. How quick we are to be insensitive. Last year in the United States alone, we experienced 800 tornadoes that yielded 80 deaths, 1,500 injuries. The second most devastating outbreak of tornadoes in the history of our country, according to NOAA, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, took place on Palm Sunday in the upper Midwest. 48 tornadoes in 12 hours ripped through Indiana, Ohio, Michigan, killing 256 people and did more than $200 million in damage. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? In verse 9 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death." Again, we Americans, we are desensitized. We are so insulated, we're not living in reality. We take our religious freedoms for granted to the point that we have a deaf ear when it comes to what's really going on in the earth today as men and women of God are laying down their lives for the sake of the gospel. It's happening. It's happening in India. It's happening in China. It's happening throughout the earth. Say, well, thank God I'm an American. Well, I do thank God I'm an American. But three different people sent me this email this week. Some of you may have heard about it. This is like right off the press. It says, Pennsylvania Christians face 47 years in prison for reading the Bible in public. Philadelphia charges Christians with hate crimes, inciting a riot, and using a deadly weapon. Four Christians are facing up to 47 years in prison and $90,000 in fines for preaching the gospel on a public sidewalk, a right fully protected by the First Amendment. On October 10, 2004, four Christians were arrested in Philadelphia. They are part of an organization called Repent America, along with founder Michael Markovich. Members of Repent America, with police approval, were preaching near Outfest, a homosexual event, handing out gospel literature and carrying banners with biblical messages. When they tried to speak, they were surrounded by a group of radical homosexual advocates dubbed the Pink Angels. A videotape of the incident shows the Pink Angels interfering with the Christians' movement on the street, holding up large pink symbols of angels to cover the Christians' messages and blowing high-pitched whistles to drown out their preaching. Rather than arrest the homosexual activists and allow the Christians to exercise their First Amendment rights, the Philadelphia police arrested and jailed the Christians. They were charged with 8 crimes, including 3 felonies: possession of an instrument of crime, which was a bullhorn, ethnic intimidation, saying that homosexuality is a sin, and inciting a riot by reading the Bible passages that relate to homosexuality. This is in America. It's happening around us. It's happening around us. It's here. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. We're not going to tear this apart like Hal Lindsey or anything, you know. Book of Revelation, Martin Luther said it grieved his soul. He said it grieved his soul. Martin Luther said the book of Revelation grieved his soul because he couldn't figure it out. He couldn't figure it out. And you know, if you're not careful, you start getting into this whole eschatology issue, and before you know it, you can be seduced by the enemy into foolish arguments. Paul said, avoid foolish arguments. It doesn't matter. So, you know, I'm believing God that we're getting airlifted out of here. You know, that's where I'm going. But whether you're a pre-trib Christian, a mid-trib Christian, a post-trib Christian, I'm really a pan-trib Christian. I believe when Jesus comes back, it'll all pan out. So we may as well just be ready. May as well just be ready. Be ready now. Be ready now. But there are some things we can glean, and you can actually see the words of Jesus that we read in Matthew 24 being echoed here in Revelation chapter 6. Read with me, Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This is John the Beloved speaking from the Isle of Patmos. He said, "I watched as the Lamb opened the first of seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a loud thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given the power to take peace from the earth and to men to slay each other. To him was given a large sword. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine.' When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, 'How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?' Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. I watched, and as he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned red blood, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath was come, and who can stand?'" We know that the Lamb is Jesus. And as he's opening the seals, the scroll that he is opening is believed to be a scroll that records the sin and the rebellion of mankind. And as that is being opened up and the judgments of God begin to be poured out on the earth, we can see very clearly what's happening. And it parallels perfectly with what Jesus was telling us in Matthew 24 concerning the earthquakes, concerning the plagues. And in both places, the Scriptures tell us that the stars will fall from the sky. Now, I'm not a scientist, I'm a preacher. But I believe God's Word is true. And it doesn't have to land on my house, you understand, in order for me to understand that this is all coming with the times in which we live. Each rider represents a judgment of God. talking about the famine and the plagues. We learned recently that the aid that's going to South Asia from the World Bank and all the other nations that are rallying around exceeds $3 billion right now. Well, what's going to happen when the nations don't have that money? When the rescue arms of these different governments are bankrupt? The Bible talks about incurable diseases that are going to be coming out onto the earth in the last days. Again, we Americans are so desensitized to the plague that's going through the earth in the way of AIDS. Even those of us who have lost loved ones, we don't get the whole magnitude of what's happening in the earth. Why? Because 93% of the AIDS epidemic is running through undeveloped countries. Only 7% of the plague is being spread out across 50 developed nations. So far to date, according to UNICEF, more than 25 million people have died from AIDS. 42 million people right now on the planet have AIDS. And 11 million of them are children. In South Africa, 500,000 people have already died. And currently, 1 in 4 of the black males in South Africa have AIDS. The average life expectancy there is in the early 40s. It's happening. It's happening in the earth. It's happening right before us. We shouldn't be surprised. That's what Jesus said. Don't be alarmed. Paul goes on in some of his letters and he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the coming of the Antichrist. I don't want you to be ignorant about what's going to be coming your way. We shouldn't be ignorant. We shouldn't be surprised. If a meteor destroys Moscow, or lands on Los Angeles, we really shouldn't be surprised. I tell you what surprises me. It surprises me that it's not worse already. And I'm not a doomsday prophet. I'm just telling you these are the signs of the times. We should not be surprised that God is going to judge sin. You can read from Genesis through Revelation and you can see not only the Word of God, but the ways of God. And you can come to know the Lord and come to know His character and come to know His ways as well as His Word. When you look at Adam and Eve, what happened to them? They sinned. And they were cast out of the garden. Look at Noah. Thank God for Noah. I'm going to thank him personally when I get up there. If it wasn't for Noah and Mrs. Noah and Ham, Shem, and Japheth and Mrs. Ham and Mrs. Shem and Mrs. Japheth, we wouldn't be having this conversation. But look how God judged the earth. He judged the sin in the earth. Consider Job. We heard about him last week. Look at Job. Job was blessed by God. He was called by God. And then he was broken and he was tested and he was restored. Consider Jonah. How did God work with Jonah? He called Jonah. He anointed Jonah. Then Jonah sinned and he was broken and tested and restored. Consider Samson. Samson was called. He was anointed. And then he sinned and he was broken and tested and restored. Consider King David. He was called and anointed. And then he sinned and he was broken and tested and restored. Consider Jesus, who was called and anointed and broken and tested and restored. You can see God's fingerprints throughout the Scriptures as to how God loves His people, but He hates the sin. God will judge sin. God will test this earth. And yes, we rejoice in the sure promise that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This book is from the 1980s. Some of you were in diapers when this thing was written. But it was written by Billy Graham. It's a book called Approaching Hoofbeats. How many have heard of it? This is not some whacked out hyper-Pentecostal preacher here. This is Billy Graham. And this is from some 20 years plus ago. This is from Approaching Hoofbeats. He says, "What is the world coming to?" is another way the question has been asked. It is the question haunting people everywhere today. People pick up their morning newspapers, read the headlines, and ask, "What is the world coming to?" Let them read John for God's reply. The 1960s were called the decade of activism. The 70s, the me decade. The 80s have been called the decade of survival. And we have seen many experts project that man will not live to see the year 2000. Millions of people all over the world are desperate to know what the future holds. There's a phenomenal rise in the sale of crystal balls and Ouija boards. People everywhere eagerly study the signs of the zodiac. Spiritual mediums are prospering. Computers are being used on a massive scale to try to predict the future. But there is only one authoritative book in the world that accurately predicts what is going to happen in the future, and that is the Bible. This short vision in Revelation summarizes the Bible's promise of the future and how we are to prepare for it. There will be a day of reckoning when God closes His books on time and judges every creature, living and dead. This vision of judgment leading to the final judgment permeates the 66 books of the Holy Scriptures. Before John's vision, it was called the day of wrath in Zephaniah and Romans. Amos, the Old Testament prophet, called it the day of the Lord, as did Jesus' own disciple Peter in 2 Peter. Paul again and again called it the day of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians and in Philippians. It is often referred to as the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is going to be both great and terrible. We are entering into turbulent water. And yet it's going to be great for those of us who have Jesus as our first love, those of us that are chasing hard after God. The Bible promises that 1,000 may fall at our side, 10,000 at our right hand, but it will not come near us. You know, recently, I don't know how many of you here saw David Blaine, or if you even know who he is. He's this, they call him a magician, but I don't believe it's magic. I believe he operates in the supernatural and the powers of darkness. And I saw recently on the Learning Channel, there was this hour-long presentation of this guy, David Blaine. He actually stands there and he levitates right off the ground. And he does all kinds of bizarre stuff. And I believe just as when Moses threw down his staff, how the magicians came and there was an actual, you know, magic that was taking place. And the reason I get excited about it is not because I'm into black magic, it's because I know my God is not going to be outdone. And when the powers of darkness start to manifest in that kind of thing, we can count on it. The miracles of God are going to be far greater than anything that the devil can manifest. Those are the days that we're coming into. Those are the days that we're coming into. In Revelation chapter 13, speaking of the last days, Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. John here is talking about the Antichrist who will come to power. And he says in verse 15 of Revelation 13, "He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name." There's a company. It's actually based out of Delray, Florida. The name of the company is Applied Digital. And they are a company that, according to CBN reporter Dale Hurd, announced that the FDA just approved in October a new microchip called the VeriChip. It's about the size of a piece of rice. And it's being used for three main purposes. One is to hold medical records. One is for security purposes. And the third reason it is being used is for financial purposes. It was a fascinating article, and I enjoyed it so much I started to do a little research. And I went online, and if you have a pen and you want to write this down, you can find them at www.4verichip, that's VeriChip.com. I went on their website, and I read through their 92-page annual report for Applied Digital, the company that makes these things. And I learned that last year, they paid back IBM $100 million. This is not some fly-by-night little organization. Last year, they repaid IBM. Isn't that interesting? They repaid IBM a debt of $100 million. Their past CEO, a guy by the name of Richard Sullivan, earned a salary of $690,000. And he had a supplemental compensation package of $2.25 million if he was terminated, to be paid at $37,000 a month for 60 months. We're not talking about some little wacky pack down in South Florida. This is a monster, this company. According to Applied Digital, the healthcare application of the VeriChip is already underway in Italy under the auspices of the Italian Ministry of Health in Rome. The VeriChip technology has already been presented at a wide variety of seminars around the world, including a recent seminar to the New York City Port Authority, the police. The security application of the VeriChip is already underway, with the Attorney General and the top aides of Mexico already having been chipped. In 2001, Applied Digital earned more than $160 million in revenue. And their main moneymaker is a little chip that's being used to track cattle because of the mad cow disease. This is a quote from the chairman and CEO of Applied Digital, a man by the name of Scott Silverman. He said, "VeriChip is the exclusive license for what we believe to be the world's only implantable microchip for human application. The acceptance of the VeriChip, however, is the challenge. As with any new technology, many are still skeptical. We hope that the curve of acceptance will be significantly upwards. Acceptance will take time, just as it did with cellular phones, the pacemaker, and VeriChip's sister microchip that's being used for animal application. I believe it's called the Digital Angel, is the chip they use on the cattle." He goes on to say, "However, once it happens, the acceptance should happen strongly. Currently, there are 11 VeriChip centers in 7 states. There are 7 distributors in 7 countries. In 2003, 6,310 VeriChips had been shipped and 292 scanners had also been sold." Now, I don't know what the mark of the beast is going to be. I'm not saying this is it. I'm just saying it certainly has got my attention. And I don't care who comes and tells me that I have to be chipped or whatever, that you have to take this little thing. I'm sorry. So what time is it anyway? Paul tells us in Romans that the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter, this is 2,000 years ago. We read in Approaching Hoofbeats how Billy Graham was saying he didn't think that we would see the year 2000. Many of the experts back in the 80s thought for sure they thought for sure this thing was going to wrap up then. This is Peter speaking 2,000 years ago, and he's saying back then the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Martin Luther was asked what he would do if he knew that the world was going to end tomorrow. And he said, "I would go and plant a tree." In other words, we must occupy until He comes. Some of you were Christians and remember the little booklet that came out back in the mid-80s, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. And it spread through the body of Christ like a wildfire, and it made that whole Y2K thing look silly. I mean, the Christians actually had rapture parties, and they sold their houses and sold their cars and sat on their roof. They had it all figured out as to exactly when Jesus was going to come back. It's true. We don't know the day or the hour. We must be ready. We must be ready. Certainly, if what Peter was saying in 1 Peter was the end of all things was near, if people like Billy Graham 20 years ago are saying we don't think we're going to see the year 2000, certainly we are in the beginning of the last days. Certainly we are. But why is it the greatest time in history to be alive? I think the prophet Haggai tells us in Haggai 2:6, he says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with my glory." Amidst all the shaking and all the tribulation that's going to be going on, the glory of God is going to hit this planet in an unprecedented proportion. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Do you know one of the most eerie things about the tsunami that hit over in South Asia with these 50-foot waves? Do you know what they say? They said one of the eeriest things about it is there are very few that were injured badly. You either made it or you didn't. It was like the water just cut a line. It cut a level. And it took out probably 250,000 people. And left homeless well over 1 million people. But it was a line just like a razor blade. Just cut. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard. I believe Jesus is that standard. And whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. That's what time it is. It's time for us to shake off our sin and step up in God. That's what time it is. It's time for us to shake off our sin and step up in God. I'll close with a story that some of you may have already heard about a farmer who was going to sell his old farm, and he had this old mule that didn't count for much, and so he said, "I know what I'll do. I'll just throw that old mule in that old well of mine, and I'll just bury the thing, and I'll be on my way." So he threw the old mule in the well, and he started to shovel dirt over into the well to bury the mule. But every time that mule got hit with a shovel of dirt, he would just shake it off and step up. And then the farmer would throw some more dirt on him, and he'd just shake it off and step up. But what happened after a while? He kept shaking and stepping up. He just stepped right out of that well. And that's what time it is for us Christians, to shake it off and step up. Shake off the sin that so easily entangles us. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from unforgiveness and bitterness. Flee from gossip. Flee from anything that's not pleasing to the Lord. It's time for us to shake it off and to step up in God. I believe there's a wake-up call that's going through the earth. What time is it? It's time for us, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent. We're the ones. Judgment will begin in the house of God. It's time for us to repent of our petty sins. It's time for us to let go of the sin that has entangled us, the materialism, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, and to love our families. And I thought, Lord, shouldn't Paul have said, be especially kind to non-believers? Why is it that we as Christians should be especially kind to fellow believers? Because we are mishpuha. We are family. And we're going to be going through some things, my friend. And if you're walking where Jesus tells you to walk and doing the things that Jesus tells you to do, we're going to need one another. We're going to need the encouragement. We're going to need to pray for one another, to strengthen one another. Jesus needed help carrying His cross. We're going to need help carrying ours. We need to pray for one another. We need to use whatever gifts we have to help those around us. We need to be faithful in fellowshipping with other believers. We need to be faithful with our finances. We need to be faithful in being students of this Word. You know, those police in Philadelphia were right about one thing. It is a dangerous weapon. It's a dangerous weapon. And we're seeing it right before our eyes. Christians right now are in jail because they had the courage to step out on the street in the middle of a gay fest gathering and open up this dangerous weapon. That's why it's so important not to neglect this Word, to hide this Word in our hearts, so that if the day does come where they take our Bibles, they won't take our Word. It's right here. I believe with all my heart that God watches over His Word to perform it. I believe with all my heart that it's time for us as believers to shake it off and to step up. Say, shake what off? I don't know. I just look at the outward appearance. I don't know what's happening in your heart. I don't know what's going on, what's really going on. I was talking to this guy last night over at the Carpenter's Children's Home. This was the man that actually started Cops for Christ in New York City. He was a New York City police officer for 25 years. I so enjoyed talking to this guy. And what he was saying was basically the plague of the church. It's how Christians come together and they all pretend like they got it all together. And they're afraid to share what's really going on, because if they open up and share what's really happening, somebody's going to run and blab, and so then they just withdraw. They withdraw and they don't share. And they fall into this play-acting thing of, oh, I'm okay. Are you okay? Yeah, hallelujah. The truth is what Jesus said. He said, in this life, you're going to have difficulty, my friend. You're going to have troubles. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We go through some stuff. You may be sitting in this room and thinking everybody else around you has got it all together. Boy, if they only knew the difficulties I was facing. All of us, we go through stuff. We go through stuff of different kinds. We need God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need one another. We need to pray one for another. And I'm going to ask you, if you want prayer this morning, if you want prayer, if you have sickness in your body, or if you just want someone to agree with you, and it's time for you to shake something off of your life and to step up in God, I want you to just come and just line up right here, and we're going to say a prayer. I believe that God watches over His Word to perform it. It's time. It's time for us to shake off the things that God wants us to shake off and to step up in God. Just come on up.